Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Monday morning. Welcome back, Todd.
Good morning.
Ellen's here.
Hey, today's an important day.
Because?
It's my birthday. Hey, happy birthday.
Why did I forget this?
I don't know. It's okay. I'm getting Rickrolled. Give him a second. Give him a second. He'll Rickroll me.
I got to.
Yeah, baby.
See, I'm putting it in my calendar for next year.
There you go. 56. There we go. 56 years old,
I love how
baby.
Todd's nice. Not afraid to yell anyone's birthday number on the air.
Because you can't change the number.
I
was born in 68. You can't change the number. There's no reason to hide from that.
Oh,
I am so grateful.
We are people that hide.
No, but I'm so grateful. I told my wife this morning, I said, I cannot believe I've made it this far. She goes, why do you say that? I'm like, because I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals of young people. Just Saturday, there was a funeral at St. Lawrence for a guy in his early 40s who died in a car accident. I'm like,
oh my gosh,
mercy.
Yeah.
You know, so I mean, I'm. Are you kidding? I'm ecstatic. 56 is awesome.
Well,
56 looks great.
I hope this is your best year yet.
Yes. Me too.
Yeah.
Me too. And so far, Lent has been fantastic.
Yeah.
Good.
I'm having a good Lent too.
Yeah. Lent is.
I mean,
God. He. Because this was my prayer. You know the song. Here I am.
Oh yeah.
You
know,
yeah, yeah. It's one of my favorites, yeah.
But I'm sitting there listening to it going, well, here I am, Lord, but please don't leave me here. And I think that's what Lent is all about. Here I am, Lord, but please don't leave me here.
Yeah.
Like, love me enough that you draw me in so that when Easter comes, I'm closer.
Amen.
Amen.
That's our path.
We're all blessed because of your life.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Amen. Likewise.
Yeah. Well, we pray for you in the upcoming year.
Amen, brother.
And many good things for you.
Love you, man.
Mm-hmm. So in
love you too.
That we will open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Convert us, O God, our Savior, and instruct our minds by heavenly teaching, that we may benefit from the works of Lent, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. Spring is just around the corner. Schedule your maintenance check now to be sure your system is ready for warmer months. Call 251-471-2674 or go to farnellac.com. Farnell Heating and Air, devoted to your family's comfort.
News headlines for Monday, February 19th. Three couples whose frozen embryos were destroyed when a wandering Mobile hospital patient dropped the specimens can sue for wrongful death because the embryos were children. The Alabama Supreme Court ruled Friday in reversing a judge's decision to throw out the case. The Center for Reproductive Medicine claimed the couples could not sue for wrongful death because Alabama's Wrongful Death of a Minor Act does not cover embryos outside the womb. But the Alabama Supreme Court disagreed when it reversed Mobile County Circuit Court Judge Jill Paris Phillips' ruling to dismiss the case in 2022. The pastor of St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City says the church has offered a massive reparation after a controversial, irreverent funeral service was held there this week for a well-known transgender advocate. The Manhattan Cathedral hosted the February 15th funeral service for Cecilia Gentile, an activist who helped to decriminalize sex work in New York, lobbied for gender identity to be added as a protected class, and was a man who identified as a woman. President's Day is today. George Washington was born 292 years ago today. That's the reason that it's celebrated on February 19th. And in sports news, yesterday the Daytona 500 was rained out. It's going to run at 4 p.m. Eastern today, and the NBA All-Star Game was last night, and it was widely panned for just being a complete snooze fest. The East team scored over 200 points, 211 points, in case you've never heard of that in basketball. That's the highest score ever.
Did anyone play defense?
No, they didn't. Yeah. No? They just took threes the whole time. You know, they could have just had practice.
Huh. That's an every...
See, I didn't watch that.
That's an everyday occurrence in any NBA game. They don't play defense.
So, yeah, there's actually some discussion about what they're going to do about it next year. People were that disappointed.
I miss the days of Bill Laimbeer, Joe Dumars, Michael Jordan, all those, you know, great defensive players.
So Reed touched upon a story there of the case in Alabama decided by the Supreme Court, which is very interesting. It's on AL.com if you want to go see it. Frozen Embryos, Our Children.
Yeah, give us the details again.
So there were three couples whose frozen embryos happened to end up getting destroyed when this happened in Mobile. And so somebody that I guess maybe had some mental health issues somehow got to the place where they're stored, opened them up, and they ended up dying because they left the cryogenic vacuum thing that it is. And this the first court said they could not sue for wrongful death. And then they took it to the Alabama Supreme Court, and the Alabama Supreme Court disagreed and reversed the Mobile County judge's decision that dismissed the case in 2022 so it could go forward. The interesting thing is, because we've talked about this a lot when we talk about right to life issues, and as you said before the show, Father Tad Boholcek has commented on this a lot, of this unknown gray area where frozen embryos, which really are people,
right,
just haven't...
very young children.
Very, very young. They haven't been, they were conceived in a lab outside their parents, in the normal situation. And there's millions of them frozen in these cryogenic places.
That would be my first question, is what are they doing there? Like, I know the parents are upset and they should be, but now I don't want to be the mean guy in the room.
Right, yeah.
But to go, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't have done this in the first place.
Well, Todd, you can't be slapping people. People can do whatever
they want. I'm not slapping their wrists. I'm just asking the question. Like, what are your kids doing in some cryogenic frozen state somewhere where someone even has access to them? Like, my children will eventually get to the age where they go out on their own.
Right.
When they're young and they're my kids, they're under my roof where I can protect them. Because that's what dads do.
I think that with the technology that we've been able to do things beyond perhaps our rational minds can manage, as in this case. Because if the world thought like you taught, then they wouldn't be able to create all of these embryos and help all of these people that are infertile or same sex and want a child. So it's kind of like technology has rushed past the point of how we can reason out what to do with these things that we can do. And I think that that's the problem. And to your point, I mean, there's people that have been frozen as embryos like since the 1980s. And just in a container in the basement of some sort of holding facility. And I think a lot of people in their rush to have children don't care how many other children they end up creating that sit in the freezer.
I don't want to go so far as to say that they don't care.
Okay.
I think for some of them, maybe some of them don't realize exactly what's going to be going on. And then they're not... You know, philosophy teaches you to always bring things to the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're looking at the good that they're desiring,
right,
which is a child.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I get that. I've talked with a lot of people that are like, well, Todd, you don't understand because you had so many kids and you don't know what it's like to have fertility issues. It's like, okay, first of all, don't be so presumptuous. And secondly, I understand. What you're desiring is a good and holy thing.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes God will say, just because you're desiring it doesn't mean that that's what you're going to get.
Right.
And even if you're desiring something good, that doesn't mean that that's what you're going to get. So they're kind of usurping, you know, natural ways in which God normally works in grace and saying, well, now we're just going to skip that. We're going to go to science.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, because I read an article one time where there was a guy who's now retired.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He worked early on in the IVF field.
Yeah.
And he's literally retired. He is in his late 60s and no longer has a clinic, but in his basement has these cryo things because he doesn't, most of these patients he said are long gone. No one's paying him anything anymore, but he still puts liquid nitrogen in these things because he doesn't know what else to do. Now that is where we are.
Yeah.
Okay, we're in this weird place where eventually what's gonna happen when he dies?
Right.
They're just gonna turn these things off.
Right.
They're just gonna turn those darn things off.
Right.
And then all of those kids are gonna die.
I guess maybe he feels that a part of him realizes there's life there and he doesn't want to be the one.
Well, he recognizes it. He's like, yeah, these people haven't paid, you know, they stopped paying long time ago, and he goes, it's really not that expensive for the liquid nitrogen, so I don't mind doing it. And I'm reading this article going, this is like a creepy sci-fi, you know, like slightly horror-ish film, because you've got all these frozen kids. And he goes, I don't know, you know, he's contacted other clinics,
right.
And they're like, well, unless you're going to pay for it, you know, we're not going to transfer these kids to our, and even the, let's say you go to a modern clinic, what's going to happen?
Well, I don't think we've gotten to that step. I mean, you have seen some organizations that I've seen start up that try to do adoption for the frozen embryos, or some parents that maybe created them a decade ago and now realize, I've got a loving child here or two. What about the other four I have in the freezer?
Right.
And there becomes a point where they start to realize that is their child. And I've seen some where they try to offer them for adoption because, you know, the embryos. But that, I know the good we are trying to do in that situation is to offset the evil in creating these children. But I don't know that that is the solution. We don't there aren't that many people that want to adopt frozen embryos and implant them and go through that. And I don't know that that is a solution for this horrendous problem we've created.
Right.
Because you can't fix something that's going so radically wrong against natural law and God's law in the creation of human beings.
The first thing we need to do is stop this. Like, that's the first thing we need to do.
Yeah, I don't know how you... And we see and talk about that point from people that recognize that life begins and life is in the hands of God. But for a culture that doesn't have that same mindset, how do you tell them to stop that? Because they're going to say, well, that's your worldview. You don't have to participate. We're going to do what we want to do. And there you have the clashing of the sides and then you end up with millions of children still in frozen steps.
Well, no, that's what we have right now.
Yeah.
We already have that part.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is we need to put the brakes on. And I would hope that if you brought light into the situation, that the majority of people would, at least over half of the voting population, would go, wait a minute. Yeah, we kind of let that one go on us. Like, when you bring the numbers into the light, I remember having a conversation with my mom, God rest her soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, Mom, because at the time, on average, there were about 3,500 abortions every single day in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Fortunately, that number at least has gone down. Mm-hmm. But when I said that to her, she goes, that's not true. You know, that's ridiculous. You pro-life people are always throwing around, blah, blah, blah.
Uh-huh.
And I tried to cite the source. And this was even before the internet. So it wasn't like I could Google it or something.
Right.
And then not 2 days later, we're sitting around watching the news, and one of the talking heads says, well, yes, on average in the United States, there are 3,500 abortions. And she turns to me and she goes, you weren't lying. And I'm like, wait a minute. You trust that guy, and you don't trust your own son.
Uh-huh.
But if you bring light into the situation, if I think the majority of people that would say, hey, if you ask them, do you support IVF?
And they'd be like, yeah.
Oh, yeah, because my cousin, she had problems, so she was able to do that, blah, blah. But then if you said, do you realize that there's over a million frozen children in the United States who have no, by the way, no path towards birth.
No
path.
Yeah.
Just frozen.
Well, here's the problem. And I was speaking to somebody who's of goodwill, but not really a practicing Christian. And it wasn't about this issue, but it was about the abortion issue. And it's like, well, you know, people need to make their own decisions about everything. You know, that's your choice, and that's good for you, but other people are going to choose differently, and that's okay for them. This concept of everybody making their own choice. And someone else in the conversation had talked about, you know, that you know, the kind of like we've talked about the guardrails of culture, and certain things just shouldn't be crossed. They keep us in line.
Right.
But this person's thoughts were just, because it was coming from such that, you know, that new, I say modern in the last, you know, after the period of enlightenment, what's good for me is not good for you. I'm going to do this and I'm not hurting anyone else. I'm creating my family with my 2.5 children and my other 8 embryos frozen. Well, that's okay. That's not a problem for you. But it kind of is a problem for us as a culture. You know, what do we do? And I don't know how to get that person that's thinking like this, which is, oh, you can't tell people what to do. People have to make their own choices, which seems good when you're talking about it in theory. But the problem is a lot of people don't have a foundation of understanding natural law or God's will, if we want to put it like that, and what these things are doing and eroding our culture.
And they don't understand what ethics are based on.
Right.
And the fact that they can say that because they live in a society that at least at one point in time was built upon Judeo-Christian principles.
Uh-huh.
So therefore, it's kind of safe for them to be able to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you want to go that far, then you can really go to the will to power that Nietzsche talked about. And then you can allow people to kill one another as long as, you know, they're making those choices. And it's like, wait a minute. Now, all of a sudden, we've got gladiators back in the ring, you know, fighting it out in the Coliseum. And it's like, yeah, MMA, I think you would make a lot more money if you fought to the death. And people are like, whoa.
You can't do that.
Hey, they're consenting adults. You should be able to let them make that choice.
Uh-huh.
Oh, well, that's terrible. Well, you're letting people make the choices. Like, sooner or later, you have to go, no, that's a choice you can't make. You can't make that choice.
Right. And the other thing is, you know, everybody can have their own slaves again. Well, you know, it's good for me. You don't worry about that over there.
Yeah, don't worry.
Don't worry.
Don't worry. And we're getting them from other continents, Africa. We're getting them from other places.
Yes. Yeah, which in essence we are. I mean, you know, people that are so crushed and have no, you know, opportunities, let's say.
Right.
But their response would be, well, that you're impeding upon that person's will. You know, maybe they don't want to be a slave. Well, maybe the frozen embryo would like to be born.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So you could take that and roll it out in anything, but they won't go there. They won't recognize that because it is, you know, they don't recognize the weakness, and that is a human being, and we have to protect the most vulnerable of human beings, which is why we don't have slavery, which is why we don't fight to the death in MMA, and which is why we should not keep a million plus people frozen in cryogenic banks and basements.
It needs to stop.
Yeah.
Because it's just, they're continually adding numbers.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And there's no end in sight. And the only end that's going to happen with these kids is that they're going to die.
Yeah.
Because sooner or later, someone is going to do like they did in Mobile. And unplug something or accidentally drop a Petri dish or what have you. And it's like, okay, like that guy's going to retire. That doctor is going to retire.
Yep.
And it's going to be a scary thing when someone goes downstairs and the power had been turned off.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of those kids will just be deceased.
Exactly. I don't know what we do, but these are the kind of ethical issues that come on our doorstep when we don't kind of think of them in advance. We race ahead with the science and we forget the theology, the philosophy, all of those points that need to go hand in hand with it.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Good way to start off our Monday, Todd. Who do we got next? Oh, Phil Williams, Right Side Media.
Right Side Radio.
Something like that.
It's
Monday, Mike. Revenge of the Sacrificial Lamb. We're going to talk about that next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning on this Monday. A little cool, but we're getting things hotter with Phil Williams on the line. He is the president of the syndicated radio show known as Right Side Radio. And out of Huntsville, he's joining us, which is probably colder than us, Todd. So he's got work.
Yeah, sorry about that, Phil.
Yeah. Good morning.
All good, guys. How are y'all doing?
Oh, great. Always good to catch up with you. I love the work you're doing, and focusing on Alabama is always a plus here, because, you know, sometimes we can get buried, as Todd says. He likes living in a place where people think we're weird, you know.
Amen.
They like they go to church. They believe in life.
Isn't that crazy that we're the ones being called weird, though? Come on.
I know.
That's so backwards. It's like people down here in Alabama, they don't wear shoes. They're uneducated. We have three teeth.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, but we're pro-life.
Yeah.
So it's all good.
And we're a lot happier.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
So this article that we're looking at it, rightsideradio.org, the Revenge of the Sacrificial Lamb, which was interesting because I'd seen the headlines in this, but I hadn't really deep dive into it. So maybe you could explain to our audience what you're talking about here.
Yeah, so the article focuses on the story about Gina Carano, who is, you know, she's a former MMA fighter turned actress, you know, became sort of a action flick kind of, you know, actress and began to make a name for herself in Hollywood. And she was gaining a lot of popularity. And then she got tapped for, you know, a major show, The Mandalorian. If y'all ever seen it, it's actually well produced. It's a Disney/Lucasfilm production, Star Wars genre. Anyway, she was a major character. I mean, she was much loved. I'm talking about, you know, an audience favorite. But darn if she was not, you know, just woke enough. And so she began to make it known that she had concerns about, you know, vaccines mandates and masking. And then she was not on board with Black Lives Matter rioting. And then at one point she was told she needed to start putting her pronouns on her social media profile. And so she just kind of tongue in cheek went out there and said her pronouns were beep, bop, and boop, which was just, you know, a poke at people. And next thing you know, Disney and Lucasfilm fired her. But they didn't just fire her and kind of let it go and pretend that she was a, you know, not the right one for the part, or, you know, just not what we're looking for. They came out and excoriated her for having her own opinions. And they said that her opinions were abhorrent to them and they would no longer allow her to be a part of their work. Well, I can go into the details of what's happened since then, but basically what happened then was she was blackballed in Hollywood and lost her career. All because she dared to just have a differing view from the liberal narrative. But we've got a better news story coming out of it now.
And I don't know how many people jumped on board like myself, Phil, because when this all went down, I just stopped watching The Mandalorian. Because now I probably should have also canceled my Disney Plus, and I didn't go that far because I still have young children in my house. But it was just one of those things where I'm like, you know, people, this is just ridiculous. I it would be different if she was really out there, like I'm a neo-Nazi, you know,
something
like that. But man, they have moved the line quite a bit, haven't they, Phil?
Oh, they have. I mean, if you get down to it, I would say that the things that she was being excoriated for by her employers were actually more the mainstream than not. Mm-hmm. And And the very idea, first of all, when we do have a First Amendment right, I mean, let's just go ahead and face that. She had a First Amendment right to her own opinion, and she was certainly not saying anything that was deeply offensive or calling people out by name or anything like that. She was not lambasting her own employer, but they just didn't feel like it fit the narrative at the time. And with DEI being all the rage and with Black Lives Matter, you know, being the corporate shill that it was at the time, she was not on board. And next thing you know, yeah, she was history. But Elon Musk got involved recently. And so I'll dive into that piece if you're ready.
Yeah.
Please do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I mean, what's fun is, I mean, watching Elon Musk, who I don't think is like, you know, truly a base conservative, but I think he's one of those who has become more and more conservative as his opinions have been evolving. You know, he bought Twitter X, which is where she used to lose, you know, ground and with her employer. Anyway, he put out the word not long ago that he said, I think it was like 3 or 4 months ago. He said, if anyone believes that they were ever fired from their job or faced some form of negative ramifications because of your use of Twitter in the past, I'm willing to pay for your attorneys. Mm. Well, she just kind of, you know, being her, she said, I think I qualify. That's all she said. Mm-hmm. I think I qualify. Well, a few months later, she got a call from a big law firm that said that they had been retained by Elon Musk to investigate her case, and they felt like she had a grounds for a good case, and they were willing to take it on. And so last week, I believe it was, or maybe the week before, she filed suit against Disney and Lucasfilm, and I'm calling that the revenge of the sacrificial lamb.
Huh. Well, good for her, and good for Elon Musk for recognizing, you know, because one of the things I agree with you, you know, he's kind of got views that are a little bit off the rails sometimes, but he really has been focused on the right of free speech and individual rights. And that covers a broad swath of things that people that live in the great state of Alabama would agree with. And especially this free speech thing. And that was his catalyst for buying Twitter to begin with. And he really has taken that under his armor, so to speak, and really pointing out that the world needs free speech. And for him to put his money up, because those lawyers have got to be pricey to go up against Disney, right, Phil?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you got to know that Disney can hire whoever they want to. Mm-hmm. In fact, Disney's probably one of those that goes out and puts multiple major law firms just on retainer so they're conflicted out of ever taking a case against them. Mm-hmm. And Carano even said in her own follow-up statements about this that she would not have had the resources to take this action because her career had been devastated. Mm-hmm. And she's been making a comeback. Conservative media has found her, and she's doing some neat stuff now with Daily Wire and others. But Elon Musk has sort of opened the door now. But what we can also hope this happens, though, is with Musk funding it, let's say it goes all the way to the Supreme Court. At that point, it sets a precedent for everybody. So we just wait and watch.
Which is what we need to do. I mean, I'm not really one that wants to be this passive aggressive guy. I'm not into revenge, like, let's stick it to him. But unfortunately, sometimes you gotta get to the wallet before it really changes some of these people, mm-hmm. right, Phil?
Yeah, I mean, so I'm an attorney myself, and I like to say that while I'm a litigator, I'm not necessarily litigious. I'm not the first one who says rush out there and find a lawsuit and jackpot justice and all that. I'll advise my clients as quickly on when they don't have a case as when they do. Mm-hmm. But the thing about plaintiff's law, which is where she is right now, she's a plaintiff in this case. The thing about plaintiff's law is that it is also designed to help make the aggrieved person whole. And that's where we are right now. Mm-hmm. Help make them whole because of the actions they suffered under, you know, through somebody else's negligence or breach of contract or, you know, recklessness or whatever the case may be. Well, in this particular case, I think what they're looking at is, first of all, can we make Gina Carano whole? That's the true, you know, underlying merit of the case. But then the broader implication is, what does this do for everybody else if the point can be proved that she was, you know, and somehow unjustly treated? Does it set a precedent that we can all then rely on and help make other people whole?
And it seems Disney across the line a bit in the
a
personal.
Bit? A bit.
Well, I
they could have just let her go.
Exactly.
They could have just said, hey, you're not going
to
be
in
season three.
But they have to make a point. Yeah.
And then she could have gone on to make Fast and Furious 37. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like just let her go instead of trying to make a point.
Yeah. But, Phil, that's what Disney, and I think Disney's had several missteps in this arena in trying to be from the top down, giving their opinion on how they think the world should work or what you should say or what Disney should do in Florida. And they've hit a lot of walls with missteps and bad, I guess, public statements or public actions in the running of their company as well as on social media. Right, Phil?
Yeah, the other piece of the arena that we're seeing right now is what's known as ESG, environmental, social, and governance. And that's basically when a company is willing to sacrifice what it actually is in business for in order to make its own statements or causes known under the banner of either environmental or social or governance issues. So when Disney opposes the Florida State Legislature on sexualizing children in school, mm-hmm. or when Disney fires Gina Carano because, you know, she doesn't fit the liberal narrative, or when they make a movie that tries to guide people into thinking that certain lifestyles are acceptable or normal. Well, what they're doing there is they're forgetting that they're really in business for, which is entertainment, and they're trying to shape people using ESG narratives. And that's where we are right now. Is corporate America has gotten so far afield that they forget that having a voice, sure, you have a First Amendment right, but you know what? At some point, you have a duty to your shareholders, and you have a broader, you know, public that may or may not even want what you're offering, and you're forgetting what you're even there for.
That's going. I feel like that's kind of hit a little bit of some of these companies are realizing. For example, Bud Light pulled back after the fiasco last year. Now they try to hire Peyton Manning.
So great.
You know?
That was so great.
I think Bud Light was slapped back after
yeah.
last year.
Victoria's Secret also realized that having all these non-binary models and things in featuring their product in their catalog was not selling their product anymore. So they've gone back to Pretty Girls.
We don't
girls.
Like seeing what
I
looks
know.
Like a man possibly
exactly.
in lingerie.
Exactly.
Maybe. Maybe, Phil?
Yeah, I mean, look at Sports Illustrated. Sports Illustrated decided to be a great idea to have a fake woman in a swimsuit on their cover of their swimsuit edition, and they just laid off all their staff. They're gone.
I know. Like
I mean,
the whole
Sports Illustrated,
magazine.
That's an iconic brand.
Yeah, the whole magazine is gone. I'm sure somebody will pick
Unreal.
Up by the naming rights and try to maybe restart it one day. But you're right. I mean, if you think about where Sports Illustrated was 2 decades ago, and what they are now, nothing.
But maybe Elon Musk will buy Sports Illustrated.
Possibly, but it is important, I think, and we're not even talking about the moral
yeah.
implications of whether these companies are really doing possibly God's will, but the point is we have to be at least honest about what we're setting out to do. Like, I actually respect some people who I very much disagree with, Phil, because they put it on the table. They're not trying
yeah.
to sugarcoat it. They're like, Todd, I know you disagree, but this is what I feel. I feel like we should be able to do this. And I'm like, I 100% disagree with you, but I at least respect the fact that now we can have a conversation. I don't like when people are like, well, you know, and they're trying to like come in through the back door. It's like, just be an adult. Mm-hmm. Be honest about it.
Mm-hmm.
So
absolutely.
At least that we know when they were firing Gina, it's like, all right, mm-hmm. if you want to play this game, now it comes down to let's watch your ticket sales. Right, mm-hmm. Phil?
Yeah, and so multiple things there. I mean, like, for instance, I just wrote a piece that came out this morning about the gambling legislation going on right now in the Alabama State House and how many – I mean, I even talked to some who would tell me, well, I don't like gambling at all. I don't think it's good for our state, but I'm agreeing to vote for it because of – and they had like 5 or 6 different straw man arguments. How about just be who you are?
Yeah.
If you don't like it, vote no. If you do like it, then say so and vote yes. And we see that too often. And then, but you know, here's here's the other piece. I will say this. At least Disney expressed themselves on this because that's why she can now file suit. She's just filing suit because she was fired. She's filing suit because of what they said about why she was fired. And so I will go ahead and give Disney, I guess, some props for getting out there and saying too much. If their attorneys were paying attention at the time, they would have said, stop talking.
I know. Don't tweet. Put
like,
the phone down.
Like the Pope
down.
On a plane.
Phil Williams, check out his good work at rightsideradio.org. Thanks for joining us this morning, Phil.
Thanks, Phil.
Thanks, guys. See you.
Always good to talk to him. Mike Aquilina's joining the show. Fasting during Lent. Todd, I think you're going to come in strong with this conversation.
I hope so.
Yeah. Stay with us next.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I think that's going back a little too far, though, beyond the fathers of the church. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Alan Taylor, Mike the Great, Reed. On the line, regular guest Mike Aquilina. You can connect with him at fathersofthechurch.com. Good morning, Mike.
Morning. How are you doing down there?
Now we're better because we're speaking to you. And I guess you got slammed by snow this weekend because my son is in Steubenville, and I'm sure you got that same blast of snow, right, Mike?
We did. We did. I'm sorry, I have a little bit of a sore throat, but yeah, I was out shoveling this weekend, and it seems like it's melting now. So we've got a bit of it on the ground still, but just a reminder of what the weekend was like.
He sent us a picture of snow angels. All the Marians went out there and did snow angels, and one of the brothers, I guess, is from deep up in Minnesota. Went out in just clerics, did not even have
well,
a coat on.
Oh, that's a Minnesota boy for you right there.
Yeah. Oh,
I don't even need a jacket.
Whatever, whatever.
The kids were enjoying it. We drove by nice hillside yesterday, and we saw all the sleds on the hillside, so that was nice.
That is a kid, Todd.
All right, so the three pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Oftentimes people are like, well, do I really have to fast? I mean, what's the church say? Well, let's go to the source. What do the church fathers say about fasting, Mike?
Well, they say what the New Testament says, and they say what the Old Testament says, because prayer and fasting and almsgiving have always been put forth together, you know, that these are three pillars not of Lenten life, but of Christian life. We're supposed to be doing this. When our Lord talked about them, he said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. When you fast. He didn't say if you fast. When you give alms, don't blow a trumpet before you. You know, all of these things are when you do them. He's expecting us to do them. And there's a certain pattern to this. Fasting, you know, should be second nature to us. He put that forth. We see the apostles doing it in the Acts of the Apostles, and it's just always been the way of biblical religion. There's always a fast before the feast, a fast before the feast. And it's kind of wired into a regular practice of the Catholic faith. I mean, we fast before we go to Mass, and Mass ends with Holy Communion, right? So there's a fast before the feast in this micro way, you know, just an hour-long communion fast every Sunday that we go to Mass. You know, it's just wired into it, and it was that way from the beginning of the church. So we find the fathers often speaking of a fast before the feast. It wasn't always the 40-day fast, but there was always a period of preparation before a feast day that demanded fasting, that demanded prayer and almsgiving.
Mike, it feels like today's culture that fasting is kind of like put on the side. Like, I think about Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Basically, the only 2 days were absolutely
I'm dying
gone.
Here.
Oh, yeah.
I'm dying.
I find myself thinking about food more than I ever do.
And, oh, that's funny. Yeah.
But it's really You talk about such a deep understanding of fasting in the ancient cultures with the church fathers and throughout the history of the church. Yet in the modern day church, and when you just said fasting an hour before Mass, I mean, I'm sure many of our listeners can remember where you had to fast from midnight the day before. So
yes.
We have given up this tribute of fasting in order for purification or holiness or all the things that it can do for us. What would you tell people that have challenges putting together proper fasting in their religious pursuits, so to say?
Well, I'd say be intentional about it. Lean into it. Resolve not to complain. You know, it's one way we make conversation. For most of the year, we talk about the weather. During Lent, we talk about fasting and how hard it is. It's just what we do. It seems that it gives us something to talk about. But I'd say, you know, just this year, lean into it a little bit. Don't complain about it. And what we call fasting, it isn't that bad, really. And most people don't mind it. I mean, look at the way people throng to parish fish fries. They're not exactly starving when they go to those fish fries. They're usually very generous portions, and you get a good meal, and it's done well. And around here, because, you know, just a lot of people are Catholic up here, there's a certain competitiveness about the parishes to make their fish fry the best, right? So you're actually getting good stuff when you go. So it's not much of a fast. The church doesn't offer much. I kind of think it's amusing. It's human nature. It's the way we do. We complain about anything that's imposed on us. We complain about, you know, how we have to get our driver's license photo taken at the DMV. You know, it's just what we do as people. But Lent is a great opportunity, and really, I think deep down, most Catholics recognize that. They love Lent. They love having something to give up. They love having something to talk about. They love that the language of spirituality is turned up just a notch for them. They really do have an affection for Lent, even though they like to complain about it.
When I read, though, the Church Fathers, though, and oftentimes mm-hmm. it's something that you put together, Mike. You know, I mm-hmm. love your work, but I'm just thinking, man, these people were made of iron. Like, they just, you know, were able to do these kinds of things. And yet today, no offense to our modern culture, what Ellen's talking about is that we've just gotten soft.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
we're a bunch of snowflakes. Like, the other day, someone said to me, they're like, Todd, I thought I could give up cream in my coffee, but drinking black coffee, you might as well put a gun to my head. And I'm like, I said, wait a minute. You just threatened suicide because you can't put enough cream in your coffee. Mike, come on.
Yeah, I think part of that is due to the success of Christianity. You know, if you look at most of Christian history, most people, and so most Christians, have been very poor. And they've been used to enduring hardship in their ordinary life. Mm-hmm. So Lent wasn't that much of a blip on the screen, you know? I mean, it's all, life is always hard. This is what they expected. And the thing about Christianity is that it created a civilization that addressed the problems of poverty and hunger and pretty much made progress on those things. So today we have entire societies where, you know, the poorest of the poor are really pretty well off compared to a lot of the ancients. The poorest of the poor can still expect to have heat in their homes in winter. They can still, even some of them can expect to have air conditioning in their buildings. And the ancients just had to deal with it. You know, they just had to deal with this. If they had pain, they didn't have aspirin to alleviate the pain. So life then was full of hardships that Christian culture has largely eradicated. So now, you know, we're at a time where we are pretty soft. We are pretty soft because we did not We did not fast correspondingly to our successes there. So we do have to lean into it. We have to be intentional about it, and we have to offer it up, as they say. You know, all of these things that are echoes in our tradition, echoes in our childhood, the things our grandparents told us, you know, these are valuable things that we need to teach to our grandchildren, you know, so that they'll carry it forward, offer it up, you know, lean into Lent.
Oh, my mother was famous for saying offering it up.
Because she loves you.
I know. So, Mike Aquilina, so we know we're going to fast. We know we're not going to complain about it. What does the fast look like for a Christian or Catholic who's listening today? Like, should we try to fast on Fridays during Lent? Should we try to add a little bit more into it? Just go to giving up something you like? How can we make that kind of concrete?
It's going to look different for everybody, you know. It really will, and I think that the fathers would recognize that kind of thing. The desert fathers in Egypt today pretty much live the same life that the desert fathers lived in the 4th century. It's a life that's stark, you know, and their ordinary days are days of hardship and fasting. And a friend of mine went there, and he stayed with them for a little while. And one man told him, one of the monks told him, that he expected that every monk in the United States would own a car and have an apartment. But still, he would be enduring hardship by the standards of his culture, you know, and he respected that. I mean, we don't, like, every monk doesn't own a car and every monk doesn't have an apartment here, but that's what they thought, you know, because Americans live in such luxury that hardship for them would look like that. So it's going to be individual. You're going to work this out with someone you trust. You know, someone who's a spiritual guide. It might be a family member who you know to be devout and thoughtful. It might be your parish priest. It might be your confessor. But I'd say that one thing you want to do is you want to make a good confession early in Lent, and you can bring this up during your confession in a brief way. If you look back to the fathers, that's really the cornerstone. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem gave this great, great, great series of lectures during Lent, and he was giving it to, you know, mostly for the sake of people who were just entering the church. They were preparing to be baptized, and what he said to them was, "Now is the season of confession. The season of confession. Is it the season of confession for us?" Yes, the season of fasting. Yes, the season of prayer. And yes, the season of almsgiving. But is it the season of confession the way it was for the early Christians? Confess what you have done, he said. Confess what you have done in word or in deed, by night or by day. Confess in an acceptable time and in the day of salvation. Receive the heavenly treasure. So the fathers looked at Lent as the acceptable time, as a graced moment, as a time when we could go to the Lord and confess truly, and be forgiven, and receive the grace to go forward.
Amen.
Wow. Oh,
Mike Aquilina, that was a mic drop.
Yeah,
that was awesome. That was awesome.
Mike Aquilina, check out all his good work at fathersofthechurch.com. Thanks for joining us this morning. Have a great Lent.
Thanks, Mike.
Thanks for having me back.
Thanks.
Good Lent.
Oof.
Good Lent.
And starting this week strong, Todd.
Woo!
We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about 4 sneaky signs of pride. Dr. Larry Chapp discusses his article in praise of Justice for Biscue. And Dr. Peter Kloponis shares how to be the best accountability partner for those struggling with porn addiction.
Here we go. Good Lent.
Yes.
Good Lent. Let's go forward and be a light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.